Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Put together with a real sense of him being in the house this morning. Fantastic. If you've got your Bibles this morning, if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 5, I'm going to be reading from that in a moment. But first of all, let's pray. Father God, I just realize how much we need you every single day. And thank you, Lord, that we can come together today and hear your word. We thank you that we've been able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just come and speak through me this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 5. It's interesting. So far, you know the story. The Babylonians came. They ransacked Jerusalem. They took the temple treasures. They took certain influential people, the cream of the best young people of that day, took them to Babylon and began to school them in the ways of Babylon. I think it is Chris Hodges, it says, in Babylonian society, they tried to rename them, tame them, and claim them for their own. And there's a big challenge in this whole book of Daniel, and that's to live a stand-up life in a bow-down world or a bow-down culture. And we've looked at different challenges that they faced up to this moment in time, and how God came through for his people over and over and over again. So we start reading today in chapter 5 in verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of Jerusalem, temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. And then the kings called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought in and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Well, basically, nobody was able to answer that, and Daniel came in, and if we read in verse 17, he answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. And then he goes back to the passage that Stephen spoke about last week when the king kind of lost his mind. And then verse 22, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. I'm going to stop there and just preach on part of this passage today. I want to do part two next week. But there's a lot in this particular passage here that can help us, I'm sure, today. And so we begin, as we've just read, with a great banquet. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet. And the narrative in Daniel leaps from the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, who we've been studying, to the reign of the last king of the empire, Belshazzar. Three different monarchs are mentioned in chapters 1 to 6. That's Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then in Daniel chapter 6 is Darius. And so this huge feast, this great feast is given. And people in the East are, of course, famous for their hospitality. So there's this massive feast where 1,000 of his nobles came together. That's pretty big. The village that I grew up in rural Aberdeenshire, had 1,000 people in it. So it's pretty big. So it's as big as the village I grew up in. It's more than most second division clubs get to support them on a Saturday afternoon. So it's pretty big. This is a massive place, a massive thing. A banquet for 1,000 people would have taken phenomenal provision. It would have been food and wine in abundance. And it says that he drank wine with them. Now, the Bible's got a lot to say about overindulgence, and probably we should speak more about that as a nation of Scotland, because it's got a lot of challenges in that area. You know, Diane and I don't know a lot about alcohol. I fancied making pork and apple burgers a couple of weeks ago. We watched this kind of thing on the TV, and there was burgers, and I said, Dan, I fancy having a go at pork and apple burgers, and I would want to fry them in cider. So I sent Diane out to get cider for me in the morning, and she went down to the supermarket, and she was refused cider because it was 9 o'clock in the morning. So you have a member of the senior leadership team going in for their booze in the morning and not getting her alcohol fix that morning as a result of that. We didn't even know that such a rule existed in Scotland. But it says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And then in Proverbs 23 and verse 30, it says, those who linger, by the way, I got the cider letter and made the burgers, just in case you wonder. Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? I've seen enough in the Bible and enough in life to show that alcohol needs to be carefully monitored. And here, it was just like a party. It was just like, as one commentator says, license unrestrained by convention. And it would appear that Nebuchadnezzar indeed was led astray. So there's this great banquet. And then there's a great mistake and a great offense, secondly here, that he brings in the golden wine goblets. And I suppose as he was getting more and more drunk, the more and more bolder he became, overstepping the mark. And in this case, he's mocking God. Sometimes overindulgence, and we all know, we've watched enough programs, read enough papers, read enough magazines, encountered enough people in life to know that when there's overindulgence, there can be idle boasting, sharing of secrets, flirtation, crossing the line sexually, abusive behavior, all kinds of things. I used to sit on what was called the domestic abuse forum as a representative of the churches in our locality. And I remember that one of the first occasions that they spoke about what happened at Old Firm matches between Rangers and Celtic in Scotland and how there was a spike in domestic abuse at that particular time. So when alcohol's in free flow like that, all kinds of things can happen. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines, they took them so that they could drink from these goblets. These consecrated vessels, these normally superstition would have stopped them from doing that, but they pushed the boat out. These vessels that once had been set apart, these goblets and drinking vessels that would have been once set apart for God and for the glory of God, they're bringing them in, and the king and his entourage drunk from them. And as if that was not bad enough, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And according to one of the commentators, the way that this verse is constructed, it's to say that the drinking and the praising went together. So they're scooping back another glass, and then they're praising the gods of gold and silver and iron, wood, and stone. Some of the golds that we saw in the statues that we looked at earlier on. They were completely out of order. They're using these vessels in idolatrous practice, and the Greek historians like Herodotus and Xenophon said the orgy of revelry and blasphemy on such occasions is confirmed by them. Belshazzar means God, protect the king, and we'll see how much his protection was worth in a minute. But I want to stress that this was a huge offense to the Lord. They were his chosen set apart vessels. It was a deliberate act. It was a derisive act. It was an act of desecration. It was a defiant act. He knew who these vessels belonged to, what they represented, and he was basically saying, this God of the Hebrews has got no power here in Babylon. And it's all the more remarkable when we think of what we've been listening to and reading about in the chapters up till now, particularly the last chapter when his dad messed up, became really, really proud, and humbled himself and gave that great testimony to what God had done. And so they're mocking God. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and 7, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you're into reading Bible verses, and it's a great thing to do, then I would suggest Galatians 6 and 6 and 7 to 8 has got to be up there, that we actually do reap what we plant in this life. And I believe the Lord's offended daily as he looks upon his creation. I believe with what's happened in Scotland, in our once great nation, that where God was at the center of our nation, I believe that with the secular agenda and the pushing God to one side, it's caused a great offense to God. And I believe it's only the mercy of God that judgment has not come upon our nation. Some things have happened, as we know. And again, the psalmist says, if God was to treat us as our sins deserve, who would stand? It's true for all of us, is it not? Well, I think so. And there's times that things just get so much out of hand that God deals with it right there and then, as he did in the days of Noah, when the Bible says the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth. And I believe it today. As the Lord looks down on Scotland, as he looks down on the world, he sees apathy towards him, deliberate sin, lack of love, neglect of prayer, neglect of the word, unforgiveness, bitterness, revenge, all kinds of things. So we've got this great banquet, and we've got this great offense, and then we've got a great terror. In the middle of this huge party, with the wine flowing, with all kinds of things going on, with all the hedonism that was going on, suddenly, one of these amazing suddenlies in the Bible that we've referred to often, the Bible says, near the lampstand, and people think that's where the king would have been sitting, where the most light was, that suddenly, that a phenomenal thing happened. Fingers appeared and wrote near the lampstand. Just this hand appeared and started writing there where the king was sitting. And the king watched it, and you could imagine the scene. You could imagine the color draining from his face. You could imagine how he began to feel at this moment in time. What on earth is going on in the middle of his party? I could imagine the music dulling down. I can imagine all the people that were playing the stringed instruments suddenly fixed on this hand. I could imagine all the chatter at the tables. I can imagine all the revelry that's going on. All of a sudden, everything seems to just come to a standstill. And the Bible says that the king's knees began to knock, and the most powerful man in the world ended up collapsing. And we still use the phrase regarding what was going to say there? Going out of my head. Just like forgot, like you did, Elizabeth, going up the stairs. They wrote this stuff on the wall that caused this man to actually collapse with fear. I remember when I was a child being out playing with my pals. And I believed in God at that moment in time, and my pal didn't. I remember him saying, looking up, and he says, God, if strike me down dead if you're real. I remember as a young guy, I must have been about 12 or 13 or something like that, thinking, what a tragic thing to say. I would never dare to do something like that. But are there things that we maybe do that would be a challenge to God? When the Titanic was built, I've heard it said, and I've looked it up in different places and who it was attributed to, but it said that this ship is so great that not even God Almighty himself could sink it. And some people say that it was attributed to Bruce Ismay, the president of the White Star Line. Others that it was attributed to some of the employees of the White Star Line. But that kind of mocking, that kind of things, I think is crazy, and I would not want to be inveigled with these kind of stuff. And then we have a great problem. What does it mean? So the king calls all his advisors in. He's done this before, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. He wants to know what it means. He offers a huge reward. The person who understands it, what this writing means, could be clothed in purple, have a huge chain around his neck, and made into the third highest ruler. And King Nebuchadnezzar became even more terrified. His face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. He's frightened by that. And the queen comes in, probably the queen mother, and she politely addresses the king, and she brings a voice of reassurance. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. It was false assurance. And she brought a potential solution. There's a man. She says, there's a man. And I wonder in our community, if there were things going on that needed some kind of specialized intervention, I wonder if people would look to the church or look to you and me in a situation like this. But she calls him by his Babylonian name. I know a man, and there's the spirit of the holy gods in him. And she says, this man was a great blessing in days gone past. She had great confidence that he would unlock the door to what this writing meant. And then we've a great incentive. So Daniel's brought before the king. And the king begins with his pleasantries. And from what he says, we know that he knew all about the exiles. He knew all about Judah. And I would suggest he knew all about the temple utensils. And then he got right to the point. He says, I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and wisdom. And then he says, if you can tell me what this means, he says, and presumably it was still there etched on the wall, you'll be clothed in royal purple, you'll get a gold chain, and you'll be promoted to the third highest position. And like me, you might have wondered why it's third highest, because you would think that next to the king, he would be second highest. And you've heard me say before that a lot of people have said that Daniel wasn't actually written by Daniel because it's got prophetic stuff in it, because the liberal scholars don't believe that God can tell the future. But I believe that God knows all about the future. He knows the end from the beginning. The Bible tells us he's outside of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God knows everything about us. And so they have difficulty believing that. And they felt it because Belshazzar, they didn't understand who he was. And they thought there's nobody of this name. It's a made-up name. It was Nabonidus who came after Nebuchadnezzar. So where did Belshazzar come in? And an interesting thing happened, a really interesting thing happened. I've got lots of notes here, but I realize that time is going on. But actually, there was archaeological discoveries that found that there indeed was a man called Belshazzar. And so actually, the archaeological discoveries proved the Bible to be true, as we as Bible-believing Christians would believe. But what they also showed was that Nabonidus, his father, was actually like an absentee king. He was out fighting wars. And when he was out fighting wars, Belshazzar was in control. So when there was going to be a changeover, Daniel would be the third in command, because Nabonidus, who was out fighting wars, was actually the king, and Belshazzar, underneath him, his son, was actually ruling as a regent in his place. And so Daniel would actually become the third highest in the land. And that was what they offered Daniel as an incentive. And so then the sixth thing I see here is great boldness. It's a significant moment. Daniel's brought in before this most powerful man in the world, who's making him a great offer. And this is what he says: you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Wow. I wonder how many of us would have said that. I mean, it could have caused great offense. But Daniel's showing that he's not a guy who can be bought. Like, nobody's going to buy him. He's like Abraham returning from the Battle of the Kings, and he's saying that nobody's going to say that they made me great. It's only God himself that's going to be able to do that. He wasn't in it for the money, but he was in it for the glory of God. And then he exalted the Lord, and he says, O King, the Most High, give your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. He begins to take God into the situation. And it was none other than God himself who raised you up and your predecessor, the same God you've mocked. You know, I despair. I was really pleased when I saw King Charles's coronation, and there was so much of Christian stuff in it, whether it was all believed in or whatever. I was glad that we acknowledged that. I was glad about that because I have been concerned for years about what's happening in our own nation. You know, Glasgow had a motto. It was, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of his word and the praising of his name. But now we've shortened it to let Glasgow flourish. I don't believe Glasgow will flourish till they understand it's through the preaching of his word and the praising of his name. That's my personal opinion. Amen. We can give God a hand clap. Psalm 127, the motto of Edinburgh, Dominus Nisi Frustra, those of you who know Latin will know, it's accept the Lord in vain. It's based on Psalm 127. Except the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain to build it. Greenock, Godspeed Greenock. There's good stuff in many of our mottos in our nation. And we've turned our back on that. And I put on the headlines, and what do I find out? NHS in crisis. Housing in crisis. People having to be released from prison. And I believe a key to our nation is having God at the center of our nation. I believe that. And it's exactly the same in our lives. People have said, what made America great? And America's coins and that, it was in God we trust. And when a nation trusts in God, God can do amazing. When an individual trusts in God, God can do amazing things. And so God, they've marginalized God. They put him at the center. And he shared lessons from his father's life. He says, God raised your father up and gave him high position. He could virtually do as he pleased. He killed, he spared, he promoted, he humbled. And then pride entered his heart. And as Stephen spoke about last week, despite God telling him what was going to happen, he turned his back on God and ended up getting his heart filled with so much pride. And then he applied the message to the king. He says that you, although you knew all this, haven't done anything about it. And I'm going to look at that next week. So today, as we look at this here, and we look at this massive banquet with this writing on the wall, and we haven't yet understood what it meant yet so far, these are the things that I see in this passage that can apply to us. Some have already applied. We've looked at history. We've looked a little bit at archaeology. We've looked a little bit at theology. Some remarkable stuff. First thing I see here is a contrast. I see a contrast between the godly life of Daniel and his friends and the kings. That one is overindulgent, the other is a life of self-control and self-restraint and of bringing glory to God. And there's such a contrast in this. And I believe God wants us to learn from this book, as he wants us to learn from every book in the Bible. He's got stuff to teach us. If we want to progress in our life, and our spiritual life, have God at the center. Live this disciplined life. Secondly, comparison. Belshazzar was just like his dad had been. You know, he had an amazing transformation after his madness. And what difference did that make to his son? Zero. You know, as I read, somebody once said, we need as preachers to read the newspapers in one hand and the Bible in the other. And I read stuff the same as you. And you can see so many things going on in our nation. Why are all these problems happening in our nation? Why are all these problems happening in individuals' lives? I believe it's because we've taken our eyes off God and replaced them and taken them out of the center. If you've got a bicycle and the wheel is not at the center, then it's going to go up and down, and our lives go up and down like that. But when God's at the center, I believe it's such a difference in our life. And the comparison is, his dad had learned all these things, and it had zero impact on his son. And all these things in the Bible tells us, are written to help us and instruct us. All that happened to the children of Israel going through the wilderness wandering, all of these things. I believe my life is enriched because of the Bible. I believe my life is enriched, and our life as a family is enriched because we've taken on board the principles of the Bible and applied them to our lives. God has been faithful to the things that he said. And so the Bible tells us there's things written down, and this is what it says. If we think we stand, let's take heed lest we fall. We need to learn from these things. And then there's a consideration in this. Why was God so mad? Nobody died. There was no cruelty, no apparent inhumanity. But Belshazzar was really declaring, he says, that God does not rule here. And I'll tell you what God was showing him. He did rule there. He did rule there. And the challenge is in relation to mocking God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. I mentioned that earlier. We mock God at our peril. One of the commentators says, Belshazzar despised holy things because he despised God, and he crushed himself against the rock of Israel's God. And I've seen enough in 40 years of Christian leadership. I've seen enough things happen in my life. I've seen people mess around with the things of God, and I've seen them crash and burn over and over and over again. And I've seen God speak things into life, as things that God showed me prophetically, as things that I've shared with people, and it's made no difference. I remember, the band can come now, by the way. I remember I think it was a guy that came. It was a guy or a lady that came one morning in a high school, and I was preaching on David's adultery with Bathsheba. It's a message I probably only ever preached once. And that week, that person had committed adultery. and sought us out afterwards, wanted to talk to us. Dan and I went to see them, and they lived some distance away, and they felt overwhelmed that what was going on in their life that week, God addressed that morning. And we went over, there was a series of DVDs and stuff like that that particular time called Fireproof. Some of you might remember them. I remember Dan and I going over and giving them stuff that would help them, resources. And you know what they did with the resources? Zero. Zero. So God could speak to them, confront them with that particular, face them up with a particular issue that morning. And then we would go and try and help. And it made zero input into that situation. Fifth thing I see here is comfort and courage. Don't mess with God's possessions. And I want to say this morning, we are God's possessions. You know, Alan Norton's got a new t-shirt nearly every week when he comes. I think I'm going to give him a suggestion when he comes to second service for a t-shirt. Don't mess with me, I'm God's treasured possession. Do you think it would be a great idea to have a t-shirt? Don't mess with me, I am God's treasured possession. God can't be mocked. I remember a pastor, a church leader, telling me years ago, and he says that somebody said something to him and that was not good. It was despising. It was a real challenge. And exactly the thing he said to this person happened to himself. You don't mess about with God's people, do you? No. You know we are the apple of his eye. Did you know that this morning? Do you know what he speaks over our lives this morning? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You know, once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. It says in Deuteronomy 26:18, and the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised. You are his people. I want to tell you this morning, I hope you go out of here feeling 10 feet tall and all the opposition and all the things that the enemy is going against you, that you'll realize, don't mess with me, I'm God's treasured possession. Yeah? That you'll go out. Some of you have been getting a lot of hassle and a lot of challenges in the different situations that you've been going through in your life. This morning, don't mess with me, I'm God's treasured possession. Can you say that inside this morning and just declare that you are God's treasured possession this morning? Because God looks after his own. He looks after his own. So there's lots of things happens here in this particular passage. And that's why, rather than running on to the next passage and saying what it means, and there's a lot of stuff in the next half of that passage. This morning, I want to encourage you by what happened here. God cannot be mocked, and God looks after his own treasured possessions, of which you are one. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, this morning we thank you that we believe.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.